At the moment in our evening series, we've been looking at a series entitled, And God Said. All those various scriptures throughout the Bible. And when I started putting this together, I didn't realize how many there was because there's so many of them. We could have said, and the Lord said, or the Lord spoke, but we're just specifically looking at those ones, and God said, because God still speaks today. Amen? Amen. He still speaks through his word to his people. By the power of the Holy Spirit giving us understanding of what God has said and what he is still saying to his church today. All the way back in 1901, a young man named Herbert Booth went to see what was supposed to be a demonstration of a new way of cleaning railway carriages. When he got there, the demonstration started, and to be honest, all it was a almost like a leaf blower. It was just a big tube that just blew all the dust, not just out of the carriage, but just into the atmosphere, into the air. And it was just, and he came away really, really disappointed. But Herbert went away and he had a think. I wonder whether I can do something different. As he was thinking about this, he had an idea, and laying a handkerchief on a seat of a chair and putting his mouth on the handkerchief, he tried to suck as much of the air up as he can. Sort of thing. I've heard that sound before. When he stopped, he was amazed how much dust and muck was on the other side of the handkerchief, and thus, the vacuum cleaner was invented. Herbert Booth was the founder of the vacuum cleaner. Some 20 years later, he invented it. It wasn't quite as portable and handheld Hoover as we have today. Initially, it was a horse and cart pulled thing. Eventually, it had a motor engine on it, but you can see that the tubes would be inserted up through the windows into the various parts of the house, and the dust and the muck would be sucked out. You never think that such a thing would revolutionize the world. It's one of the greatest commercial successes in history. It did ultimately lead to an amazing invention that did actually change history as well. But there's an amazing event that occurred in biblical history that is far, far more amazing. And it changed history, the history of the world. It's the story of God speaking to a man called Moses. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus and chapter 3. Exodus and chapter 3. I don't know the page number of this, but if you need to find Exodus, then you need to come to some of my Bible studies. Or better still, to the Sunday school, because they're taught the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, and you're there. And chapter 3. Verse 1, it says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slavery, because of the slave drivers. and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Amen. Praise God for the reading of his word. May the Lord add his blessing to the truth and also to the exposition of it just now. Let's just pray together. Ask the Lord's help, shall we? Our Father, we praise and thank you again for your goodness to us, seen in so many ways this day already. Thank you for this opportunity that is ours to worship you around your throne. As we come and we just sit just for a few moments at your feet, Father, we pray that you would take us into the very throne room of God, that we may sit in your presence and you may teach us more of your ways. Father, help us, give us needed wisdom and understanding, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you this night. Father, may the words I speak and may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and God. Amen. I think we all know most of the history of Moses, how he had fled Egypt as a fugitive on the run, and he ended up in the land of Midian, in the Midianite land, some 200 miles away. He married a local woman, and they had a son. For the next nearly 40 years, he worked as a shepherd, taking care of the sheep, and in many ways, minding his own business. On one occasion, he decided to lead the sheep over onto the far side of the mountain. He knew that there was some lush grass on that side, and he thought he'd move that way. Little did he know that in taking that decision, that his life would actually change forever. Because God was about to call Moses into his service. A service that would lead to one of the greatest national and spiritual deliverances in the history of the Hebrew world. It's not really a story about the man Moses. It's actually an amazing account of God's sovereignty. God sovereignly calls Moses to the ministry of delivering his people from bondage. It is God who does the calling and God who does the delivering. But in his providence and in his amazing heavenly economy, he chooses to use men and women like you and I. Notice, if you would, the text says now in verse 1, which actually connects us conveniently to the previous passage. You know yourself that in the original, there was no chapter or verse breakup in any way. And I've got to confess that sometimes the way they put the chapter and verses in it, it's not good at all. It's very misleading. And this is one of them because it just naturally flows on from what's happened before. Now Moses was keeping. Now what was happening now? Well, now what was happening is God's people were 200 miles away in bondage, serving as slaves. They finally cry out to God for help. And God took notice of them. And he was about to help them, to deliver them. But the guy that he was going to use was over 200 miles away. And so God visited with this man to prepare him. The four amazing sovereign realities that I want us to see this evening. The first is this, that when God calls Moses, Moses was shepherding the flock of sheep. He was working for a Midianite priest. He didn't have any sheep himself. In fact, he was shepherding somebody else's sheep. If you look at it in the context, he was working for a heathen religious leader tending sheep that were not his own. The writer of Hebrews is very careful to point out that Moses could have lived a totally different life. He could have still been back in Egypt, living a life of great luxury. The writer of Hebrews says these words in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value for the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. There he is, shepherding some sheep 200 miles east of Egypt, far away from his Hebrew brothers and sisters. Wasn't really a glamorous job. For those of you who have been farmers or kept sheep, it's not a glamorous job at all, isn't it? In fact, it's a pretty smelly job on occasions and a pretty rebellious sort of animals, sheep. But at this point, he'd been doing the job for over 40 years. He's now nearly 80. Shall I say that again? He's nearly 80. It's just time for most people to start looking for their entire retirement, starting to maybe take life easy and put their feet up. It's not going to be the case for this man, Moses. Moses had no inclination that at 80 years old, God would use him in a most amazing way. He was simply just doing a job, shepherding some sheep. Notice something that's interesting. He was not fasting. He was not praying. He was not even worshiping God. He was not looking for God to call him into ministry in any shape, manner, or form. He was just shepherding some sheep. Just as the Lord turned men who fished for fish into men who fished for men, God was going to turn this man who shepherded sheep into one who would shepherd his nation and bring his nation back to his land. Now, there's been some amazing stories of people in church history who've done impressive things in their later years. There's a whole list of them that I had for you, and I'm not going to read any of them out, just maybe one or two, maybe just to mention one particular one who we're thinking of this week. But another one, a man called John Wesley. Have you ever heard of him? At the age of 86, he was still traveling on horseback up and down this nation preaching the gospel. 86. And a similar man who, is anybody 86, by the way? Around about that age-ish. There's another similar man who is 86, who actually just into a couple of months ago was preaching the gospel as well until just last Monday the Lord called him home to be with himself, Dr. John MacArthur. What a blessing that man has been to the bride of Christ over many, many years. And we just praise God for such a faithful preacher. Up until his 86th year, he was still preaching the gospel. Moses was doing and was going to be used by God in a remarkable way. Moses knew that there was no good pasture land in the west side of the wilderness, and so he went over to Sinai to the Sinai Peninsula, and there at Horeb, also called Sinai, the mountain of God, he took his sheep, he led his sheep there. Had no idea what God was going to do for him. He had no thought that his life was about to dramatically change by the sovereign election of God. All he knew that it was a good place to sheep his sheep. Now, the fact that Moses was traveling around this land and learning the whole contours of this land was no mistake. For 40 years, he was there. God was going to bring him back to that land, and he's going to be sojourning in that land for another 40 years, and God had already prepared the ground. Even though he was just doing his job, tending the sheep, God was sovereignly at work, even in that situation. Beloved, can I just say to you lovingly that if you want to be used by God, the first thing you need to do is do the job that he's called you to do well. Just do it well. Just be a faithful servant, a faithful steward of what he's called you to do, what he's called you to be right now. And if you're looking to him to move you into a different, a better position, or even into ministry, then trust him in that. But just be faithful now with what he's given you to do. That's what Moses was doing. Secondly, when God calls Moses, God visibly appeared to him in a miraculous way. There's nothing that we have seen at this point in Moses' life that would demonstrate the miraculous in any way. There's nothing supernatural. There's no demonstration of any supernatural power that God has used in his life. Although I've got to say, it was amazing deliverance how God preserved his life and protected him. When his mother put him into the Nile, into the bulrushes, and amazingly he was pulled out of the bulrushes, how God's sovereign hand was even on him as a child. But all that was about to change. At this point, God had not spoken to his people for over 400 years. God had been silent. And the first thing we want to see is that we are introduced to being identified as the angel of the Lord. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. This was no usual angelic visitation. This was the angel of the Lord. This is the definite article. This is a Christophany. This is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says there in chapter 4, in verse 4, sorry. Then the Lord, capital O, capital R, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Can't even spell Lord now. This is the Lord God Jehovah. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who is appearing to this man. This is a pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus. There had been similar appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, these theophanies, but now Jesus appears to Moses as he calls him into service. In some ways, a bush burning in the wilderness is nothing unusual. It was a commonplace happening. It was often a bit like, although aren't we grateful for this rain over these last couple of days? It's still warm though, isn't it? And I've still got my tie on for some daft reason. But we've needed the rain. But in these arid lands, you know, it was quite often that a fire would just start up. It just kindled because it was so brittle. And particularly the nature of the bush that is used here, the word that is used here is the word senna, which describes a relatively small thorn-type bush that would just consume very, very quickly. Why did God use a bush? Do you know, there's been so many commentaries written about that. Shall I give you the simple reason? It just intrigued Moses. A And this bush was there on, oh, there's all theological interpretations of what this bush could mean and what it might mean and the implications of it. And it might mean that. But in this context, let me tell you, it was simply this. Moses saw a bush and he was dead intrigued. And he went over because this bush was just burning and burning, but was not consuming. And that's what drew him. God could have used anything because there's so much in the wilderness, a bush or a rock. He'll use a rock later on, and water will flow from it. On this occasion, he used a bush. Moses caught sight of this phenomenon, and it intrigued him. This was a very strange circumstance, but God often uses strange circumstances to draw his people to himself. We've learned recently that one key purpose of a miracle is to capture a person's attention so that that person may be drawn to hear the word of God. That's what they did in the ministry of Jesus, what they did in Acts, in the apostles as well. And God uses miracles as signs to cause people to realize that they need to listen to what he is about to say to them through his word. When Moses decided to turn to go to see this bush, he's not saying, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. He's just intrigued. He had no idea what was about to happen. But what is about to happen is all being orchestrated by the sovereign plan of a holy God. God is creating these circumstances that he wants in order to draw Moses to himself. Again, I want to just say to you, as I'll say in a moment or two, that Moses isn't doing this. God is the one who's doing it all. Now, the non-burning fire illustration is one that is very fitting for Jesus Christ because it is only by faith in him that one will escape the eternal burning fire. The only thing a person must do to escape the everlasting fire of God is by faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. So this is a marvelous sight, and it's an image of the sovereign plan and salvation of God. Thirdly, when God calls Moses, God takes all the initiative. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God is the one who is doing the calling here. God is the one who speaks. And as well as these sovereign realities that we've seen, there are several historical facts that I want us to observe as well. The first is that God called Moses from the middle of the burning bush. As I've already said, it was the bush that drew Moses. But it is the calling of God and the word of God that becomes the whole point of the bush burning. That is drawing Moses to God. Moses is not looking for God to speak to him. He's not looking for the call of God in his life. But God sovereignly uses this circumstance, this situation, to call Moses into service. It is his election. It is his choosing. You cannot know the will of God without the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. There's no other way. Verse 4 brings us to the point of our series. And God said, Moses, Moses. God identifies Moses by his name, and he calls it twice to there. This is a very personal and individual and specific call of God. And within that context, beloved, can I just say that God knows you individually where you are at. He is a very, very intimate God. He knows us by name. And he calls each one of us into service, into different service, into different assignments. Your assignment is not my assignment, and my assignment is not yours. And none of us were called to do what Moses was called to do, but each one of us, known by God, called by name, has a specific thing that God had called you to do. Do you know what it is? What has God called you to do? Worship him. To serve him. To worship him. To testify about him. Wherever you are. To wait patiently for his coming. For that blessed hope. Your assignment is not my assignment, but God has called you by name. And he knows you. How wonderful it is as well when he calls you. Because he equips you for what he calls you to do as well. In that call, God reveals the first thing that Moses and we need to learn. And it's simply this, that God is a holy God. This point will become a major theme of the rest of the book of Exodus and Leviticus. If you want to understand Leviticus, because some of us struggle when we get to Leviticus, don't we? Just understand it like this. It is about God's holiness, about his call for you to be holy because he is a holy God. Holiness becomes a major theme in the whole life of Moses. Every true servant of God must start at this point, recognizing that God is holy. Our feet have walked in the filth of this world, and God will not use and not have fellowship with any one of us until he's begun to clean us up so that we might walk in holiness with him. God reveals himself as a holy God who is capable of making the ground holy by virtue of his very presence. Moses, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. It's a very important biblical point because God is able to make ground into holy ground. He's able to make the city of Jerusalem holy. He's able to make the promised land holy. He is able to make the land, the mountain of God holy by very virtue of his presence. He's even able to make you and I holy. If God can make dirty ground holy, then he can make you and me holy as well. God is a holy God. And there are two things that he demands Moses to do. First of all, to come near to him and to remove his sandals. There is a vast chasm between you and God. And what separates you and God is sin, is unholiness. God is totally separate in his holiness in a very unapproachable way. These sandals were made of dead animal skins and they'd walked in the filth and the dirt of the ground. Probably walking in a lot of sheep poo a lot of the time. Because that's what sheep do. But before God would even speak to someone and have fellowship with them, the dirt and the filth of this world must be removed. I was reminded in my preparation this week and also this morning as I made reference to Psalm 24 and verse 3 and 4. It says this, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, but the one who is trusting in the Lord God Almighty for salvation, that they might be clean. God identified himself as a holy God, and he identified himself also as the God of four Hebrew men. Moses, I'm the God of your father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, I am the God of these men. Notice something else as well. God is not the God of dead men. He's the God of the living. So you know what that means, don't you? That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his father, Aram, who had already died, were living in the presence of God because God was their father. The response of Moses to this encounter with God is, when he hears the word of God, he immediately recognizes his own unholiness. And he hides his face. It reminded me, I don't know what it reminds you of, it reminded me of that account. Remember when Peter realized who Jesus was, when they were on the boat? And he was it when he stilled the storm, wasn't it? And he said, get away from me, for I'm unclean. And it's exactly the same experience that Moses has here. He hid his face because he dare not look on God. Moses was like us. He is a sinner. And so the moment he came into the presence of Almighty God, he realized the shortfall. He realized that he could not in and of himself meet the position or the glory of God. God has always seen and known everything. When he says there in verse 7 to 9 that I have seen the affliction of my people, it's not as if suddenly that God's turned his face to look at what's happening in Egypt. God knew all about it, but what the implication there is this, is that now was the time for God to act. For 400 years they'd been in the land of the Egyptians. For the majority, not all of that time, but for the majority of that time, they'd been afflicted and in slavery. But now it came to a point of whereby God's people were so crying out to God to move on their behalf that God says, now I've heard their cry. Now they're in a place, now they're really surrendering, now they're really, really recognizing that they cannot change their circumstances, but they're looking to me. I say that for many, many different reasons, and I emphasize that because maybe for one thing, what is true of the people of Israel now, and I've said this before, so forgive my no, don't forgive it. I'm not apologizing for it because I'll say it again on many occasions. And what we're seeing in Israel at the moment is a stiff-necked, rebellious people who refuse to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And what they're doing at the moment is they're relying on their own strength. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day where God is going to bring them to the point of whereby they cry out, just like they did in Moses' day, where they cry out to God that he might send the Redeemer to them again. And then it will be the time where God will say, now I will come down and visit my people. But equally within us, for us as our nation, I just wonder how tired we're becoming of the sin and the corruption of this world. Or whether we've become so contaminated by the things of this world that we are less holy than we ought to be, but we're more like the world than we are Christ-like. But you know, it comes to a time and an experience in our walk with the Lord where it's not that we don't sin, we do sin because we all fail and we get it wrong, but it comes to a point in our walk and our experience at Lord where we so hate sin because it separates us from God. To the point of where we cry out, Lord, how long? How long before you move in this nation again? Where have we got to go to? Where have we got to get to? We've already got to the point of whereby we kill babies for convenience. And now as a nation, we've got to the point where we can kill our old people for convenience as well. Some of them I'm looking around the room at the moment. But you know what I mean? How far down the line have we got to go for a nation before we say, Lord, how long? Where we cry out to him as God's people did here. Because you know when we get to that point, you know what God does? Is he hears and he acts. on behalf of his people. I have seen, God says. I am aware and I'm about to respond because this is the time for me to act. Do you know God has a time for everything? You know where that comes from, don't you? Ecclesiastes 3. But verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3 says this, God makes all things beautiful in his time. You know, one of the lessons we need to learn is that God's delay in answering us are not necessarily God's denials. Things happen in his time and are answered in his ways. What are you crying out to the Lord for? But maybe he's not yet answered. Beloved, keep crying out. Because God's delays in answering are not necessarily God's denials to answer. But God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes, to those who love him. He has made everything beautiful in his time. God reveals to Moses exactly what he has observed. It says there in verse 7, God had seen the affliction of the people, he'd seen the suffering of the people, and now he'd come down to deliver them, which means a member of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity, descended to come down on behalf of men. Do you know, whenever God comes down, it is a descension because he is God. He is something other than, but he's condescended to come down to earth in order to redeem us, to take us back to be with himself. Do not overlook this point. We see this wonder in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming to this earth, born of a virgin, born under the law in order that he might redeem those who were bound by the law. But notice this as well, that this nation is his nation. It's my people, he says. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God says, I am going to bring them out of the Egypt and bring them back to this promised land, to a land that is spacious and blessed, a land flowing of milk and honey. Has this ever happened? Not yet. Not yet in this way. Oh, he brought them back eventually after 40 years, but it wasn't a land in the same way because they had to take possession of the land. And even still then, they behaved rebelliously and idolatrously. And God took them out of the land, and they've been out of the land for many years until recently, until this last generation. And God is doing incredible things. And one day, that land will flow with milk and honey, and the presence of God will be in that land. We have God's word for it. As we close tonight, as we conclude, God was going to do something great. But as in the case in everything else that God does, he needed to use a person in that process. God was going to deliver his people, but Moses would be the agent that God would use to get the job done. Moses didn't think himself as being adequate for the job. And none of us do we? We look at our weaknesses, we look at how frail we are, we look that sometimes some of us can't even speak English properly because we're scousers. But God can use even such as us. Moses felt totally insecure, so God reveals two things to Moses, which would be a comfort to him. The first thing is this. He would be with him. God would be with him, and he would help him, and he would guide him. Verse 12. I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. Because that's the second sign. That only not only would God be with them, but they would return to that very place and they would worship. Do you know what that meant, don't you? Is that when Moses eventually traveled all the way down those 200 miles to Egypt, God was with him every mile of the journey. When he got and stood in front of Pharaoh, God was with him then. When he delivered the people out of Egypt, over those the part in the waters, God was with him then. In every point, God was with him. Why? Because God was going to bring him back to that land that they might worship God as his people. Beloved, God has said that he would never leave you, nor would he ever forsake you. That is a comfort, amen? But he's also said this, that one day he will take you home to be with him as well. Therefore, your salvation is secure. So fear not, for God is with you. And one day you will worship in his presence. Be comforted, beloved. In whatever you're living through at the moment, Moses would not see God fulfill this incredible sign if he did not step out by faith and move forward. But know this, this sign would suggest that Moses would return because God was faithful. Moses took some sheep to try to find some better grass. And he ended up discovering the will of God. The faithfulness at your present job, what God has called you to do, and God will bless you in that, and he will move you to the place of his choosing. Even when some of those circumstances are unexplainable. You know, we can't figure what God is doing, because he's God. Don't try and keep up with God. Just trust him. And know that he is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. He knows you individually. He knows and has a plan for you. Trust him. But take a step of faith and step out, just as Moses did, and trust the Lord.